Well, good evening, everybody. If you can hear me, I'd like to see some numbers or something. Hello, hello.
Yeah, hello.
Okay, I'll talk a little louder. Maybe that help a little bit.
Yeah.
God, there we go. Hey, good to see everybody this evening. And it's about, see, what is it? 73 degrees right here in Logansport right tonight. We had really a great weather day. And let's get started here. We'll start with a prayer, and then we'll head in. Oh, and before we get too far, I want to say thanks to Ronnie for his lengthy notice that I gave him last week to fill in for me. I would probably tell everybody that's on here, for some reason, when bad weather hits where we are at, we lose our internet service real quick, and it was thundering and carrying on all last week. So, but I did get in on the tail end of the storm. The storm moved through in about a half hour, and I was able to hear the end of it. So, hey, we'll get started. This is Pal Talk number 14 on the book of 1 Timothy, and we'll have a little prayer here. Father, we come to you this evening with especially a hope and heart and an open mind. Sure. Ask you to be present this evening to help us to as we continue, each one of us here tonight, in the truths that there are in that book. And we ask you to help us in truth and wisdom and knowledge, and help us to understand this thing. We're just so thankful for your precious word, and thankful that you give us in what we are about to do in this world. So, and we thank you for your will and so forth. So, in your name we pray, Father. Amen. I guess this evening, last time we were together was April the 16th, and we just finished chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. So we're going to go a little deeper coming up this here in chapter 3, but before I do that, I'm going to take us, means I got the microphone, I'd like to take a couple of minutes and talk about chapter 1. There was, just to remind you that there was 3 truths in chapter 1. I'd like to just to go over them, and then we're going to talk about the 3 significant truths in chapter 2, and then we're going to start with 3. But in 1 Timothy 1, verse 4, it talks about you and I are not to pay attention to fables and endless genealogies, which only create unanswered questions. And I mentioned to you before that each one of us should remember that every family has at least one horse thief or a bad influence in their family history, and not to worry about genealogies. But instead, we are to edify the dispensation of God, which is in faith. The second significant truth, or one, was verse 11. It says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed, or entrusted to the apostle Paul. This verse pretty much tells us Paul was entrusted with a glorious gospel message. And the third significant truth that we had in verse 15, faithful the saying, or faithful is God's word, and God's word is worthy of all exception. And that is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is an undeniable truth that should be welcomed by all men that are being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And there are, that's pretty much covers chapter 1. Now let's talk the 3 significant truths for chapter 2. And the first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now I want you to notice something that's very important, and this is throughout Scripture, is the order in which these phrases are put in this verse. The first thing is that God desires for all humans to be saved. That That's just how it is. God's only interest in the unsaved is that they might be saved. And once a person is saved, then they are alive in their relationship to God. And the second thing that God desires is for those saved ones is that God wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And only a specific group of individuals has the Spirit given capacity to come to a perfect or a full knowledge of the truth pertaining to the church. But the word perfect knowledge means to have an exact or a fuller or to perfectly know information that would powerfully influence you. This word, epignosis, is not found in the four Gospels, or it's not found in the book of Acts, but Paul uses this word 12 times in the 7 post-prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And also, if you look that word up, it was used in Romans and Hebrews and 2 Peter. And God wants and or desires for all believers to have not just a partial or mediocre or good knowledge, but He wants you to have a perfect and a full knowledge. I'll put it to you all this way. If the truth which God has given for the church, which is His body, was not important, He would not have given it. But He has given it, and it is important, and all believers are to perfectly know it. Now, you got to remember that Paul was not interested in just seeing men saved, but Paul was encouraging those who were saved to mature in a perfect knowledge of or the distinct truth regarding Christ and His church. Now, the second significant truth in chapter 2 was in verse 5, says, if there is one God, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, that the man Jesus Christ is the only mediator between one God and all men. And since Paul lived in a culture that there were more than one God or gods, Paul begins this verse by stating the fact is that there is only one God. In the second part of this verse, Paul also writes that there is one mediator of God and one mediator of men. The definition of mediator is one who reconciles two adverse parties or is a go-between, arbitrates. And Paul identifies this mediator as the man, Christ Jesus. And this man, Christ Jesus, belongs to God, and He belongs to men. The third significant truth in chapter 2 is verse 6, is Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. That Jesus Christ gave Himself as a ransom on behalf of all men. Jesus Christ gave Himself, His own person, as one who was totally separated from sin, as a ransom for all men. Now, this word ransom here in this verse literally means a payment or a ransom given instead of or in the place of something else. The idea in this verse is that Jesus, the mediator, gave Himself as a payment and ransom to God instead of or in the place of sinners. The ransom here involves Jesus Christ assuming men's sin and replacing it with His own righteousness. Now, that word all literally means everyone, everybody, no one is excluded. The words in that same verse, to be testified in due times, gives us the idea of the fact that Christ's death as a ransom for all men is God's message for His own times and refers to the present church age. Now, That brings us up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse 1. First Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, the words translated, this is a true saying, in verse 1 here, could also be translated as a faithful saying that stands the test of time, or this statement could mean that it is an entirely reliable statement, or this statement is one that you could flat out depend on, always. Paul, in his writings, uses saying, this is a true saying, 5 times to Timothy and Titus. The next part of verse 1, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. In other words, if a man desires the position of bishop, the word desires here means that someone has set their heart on something, is what that means. And the word bishop is one who is an overseer, which means to look over or to watch over. The term bishop or overseer indicates the character of the work undertaken. If you'll turn to Acts 20, Acts 20, verse 25 through 28, Acts 20, 25 through 28. Verse 25 goes, I want to look at verse 28, what I want to key in on. It says, in verse 25, and now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not shunned declaring to you all the counsel of God. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit here has made you overseers, which means he has chosen you to be a shepherd of the church which he purchased with his blood. And for shepherd means one who is guarding as well as leading. It's a nourishment being fed by the word of God. The word elder refers primarily to those who are older or who are more mature. And the word overseer refers to the office and work of the elders. The word elder here is a word having almost the same or nearly the same meaning as overseer and having the same responsibility as shepherding God's flock in the church. Paul doesn't give separate qualification lists for both elder and overseer, but the list serves for both positions because the elders usually fulfill the role of being overseers. Paul is actually praising the person who desires a good work. What that means is for that person who is setting his or her heart at work and the person who eagerly longs for or desires for a good work. But this Greek form for good is speaking of doing a work that would be described as beautiful, honorable, or noble. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. We're already in 1 Timothy, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. That's chapter 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders, that's if you notice that's plural, that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and those who labor in the doctrine. The word elders in the plural is used only 4 times in connection with Paul's ministry in the New Testament. It's mentioned twice in Acts, one in Titus. But we're going to look at verse 5:17. Paul says that elders or overseers who rule well should be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the study of God's Word and in the doctrine. The Greek word for laboring is speaking of those who are faithfully laboring in making known the Word and the teaching of the mystery, the message which had been committed to Paul. Only those who are effectively toiling to teach this message are worthy of this honor. If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Philippians 4, 8 reads, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And verse 9 is what I want to key in on. "Those things which you have both," I want you to listen here now, for Paul says, "you learned and received and you heard and you seen in me." And what's the next two letters he says? He says, "do." Do it. "And the God of peace shall be with you." In other words, they are to practice what they learned. They are to practice what they received. They are to practice what they heard. And they are to practice what they seen in Paul. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3. That's 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. I want to look in and key in on verse 2. Verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2. "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus." But there, notice there on verse 2 it says, "commit these to faithful men." Back in when we were in the verse 1 Timothy 5, verse 7, the one last word I wanted to talk about was the word "especially." And that means most of all, and above all, and it particularly speaks of those who labor or work to the point of growing weary, exhausted, and tired in their involvement in the study of the Word and the teaching of the Word. Paul here is obviously referring to those who are faithfully laboring in making known the Word and the teaching of the mystery, the message which had been committed to him. The bottom line is, only those who are effectively working to teach this mysterious message are worthy of honor. Now we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. This is not an overly exciting part of this book, but it's part of the, when you're, I've taken it on to talk about it, it's the next verse. So it says, "A bishop," that's 1 Timothy 3, "a bishop," or in other words, an overseer, "then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and able to teach." I think you could possibly label this section as requirements of being an elder or an overseer. The fact that a person desires to be an overseer or bishop doesn't necessarily mean that he's qualified for the position. So Paul sits down here and he writes some minimum requirements that he thinks are important for an overseer. He makes a statement that a bishop or overseer, and Paul uses the word here, must be, which means that it's imperative, or it's binding, or it's required, or in other words, it's necessary by the nature of things that a bishop or overseer have the following characteristics. And Paul lists here in this 14 characteristics of bishops or overseers. Now, the first 7 of these requirements are positive requirements. The first one talks about being blameless. In other words, we're talking about an overseer or an elder that must be blameless in the sense that he will not be found guilty of anything that he might be accused of. Number 2 is to be the husband of one wife. Now, this can be interpreted 2 ways. The first option is it could mean that he ought to be married. You could say that Paul had this in mind at this time. I don't think Paul was. But we are told that Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, marriage was one of the requirements. Now, the second option could be that the bishop or overseer or elder shouldn't have 2 wives at the same time. 2 wives at the same time is called polygamy, or having more than one wife at a time. And this was very common in Paul's day. And the second one is called bigamy. Now, bigamy is marrying while either the male or the female is still living or without a valid divorce, which was also common in Paul's day. The officer in the church should be the husband or not have more than one wife at a time. The next comment, he talks temperament. Temperate. This Greek form means that the overseer must be sober, highly moderate in his relation to wine, and he must be a person who knows how to be calm and cool under pressure. I'm sure we're all that cool under pressure. And he's to be sober-minded. Now, this literally means to have a sound or safe mind, to be sensible or to act intelligently. An overseer should have a disciplined mind that is capable of showing good judgment when it comes to sound decisions, and to be stable in his leadership, and he should have a sense of humor at the same time. He's to be serious about the office which he holds. And the next thing that Paul put on there was to have of good behavior. He shouldn't be involved in or doing questionable activities. And the next one is hospitable. This word gives us the idea of one who loves or cares for a stranger, or one who is kind to strangers. Let's turn, if you will, next to, I'd like for you to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at 7 through 11, and I want to look at verse 9 there. But 1 Peter chapter 4, 7 through 11. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent love among yourselves, and love shall cover the multitude of sins. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another, humbling. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. But verse 9 talks about this hospitality one to another without grumbling about it. And the last one here, or the next one, is able to teach. And the overseer must be able to lead studies in God's Word. Teaching was the main thing that Paul used in carrying out his ministry. If you think about it, Paul taught at Antioch of Syria. He taught at Corinth. He taught at Rome. He taught Timothy and Titus the gospel of grace of God, and Paul challenged Timothy to teach it to others. Many of the elders and overseers in Ephesus had probably been taught by both Paul and or Timothy. Now the next verse we're going to go to is 1 Timothy 3:3. 1 Timothy 3:3. It says, not given or addicted to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. Now the last seven qualifications that we come to, pretty much, if you wanted to label them, they're negative qualifications. Things that an elder should not be given to, and that is, the first one it talks about is to wine. An overseer is not to be addicted to wine or to be a drunkard. Must not be violent. And if you look this word up, this word speaks of one who is edgy, easily irritated, and short-fused. Number three, they must not be greedy for money. Not to be a lover of money or a worshiper of money. His own personal wealth should not be ahead of everything else. If you will, let's turn to Hebrews 13. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Okay, back to the fourth thing that Paul writes about here in the third verse, I think it was. Yeah, 1 Timothy 3:3 was to be gentle or patient. This Greek form is the opposite of the word violent. The author, overseer, is to be mild and gentle in his actions. And number five, not quarrelsome or a brawler. The overseer must be a non-fighter, not a person who likes to quarrel or argue with other persons. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. 1 Timothy 3, 4. We're moving on here in this 1 Timothy. It says, one that rules well, especially, I added that word, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity or honesty. In other words, here we're talking one, a person that rules well his own house. The Greek form for the word rules means to govern, control, and supervise. Now, or it says to be able to rule. The old had the ability to both rule and provide for his own house, and having his children in subjection with all. The first test for an elder or overseer is, does he have authority, or does he manage his own family well? Does his children submit to his leadership with reverence or respect? The question is, do they respect their father enough to listen to his leadership? Do they do it in a manner in which they will all give him respect? The overseer who disciplines with dignity will be respected. Now let's go next to 1 Timothy 3, let's do verse 5. It says, for a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, then how shall he take care of the church of God? In this verse here, you'll notice that the words take care of had the basic idea of focusing care upon or caring for or taking care of. In other words, ruling his own house well may be looked at as only a part of the whole maintaining and managing one's house, and to broaden the overseer's responsibility toward his family to include everything necessary for the spiritual and physical well-being of his family. If a person does not know how to rule his own house, my question is, how will he take care of the church? Success in a family may well indicate success in a church. A failure in a home raises a red flag about one's ability to lead in a congregation. The phrase here in verse 5, a church of God, literally means of a called out people who belong to God. This phrase here is used to refer to a group of the Lord's people meeting at a given location. It consists of members of the body of Christ and not things. And it never refers to buildings and meeting places. Buildings are not churches. The overseers has a people ministry, a body ministry, and a spiritual ministry. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Probably this one here for you, I'd have to say, I've saw this one. It's rude. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up, and that word lifted also means puffed up, with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There are two parts here. The overseer must not be a novice. Which, in other words, I'm talking about, must not be a new convert or a new believer. This comes from two Greek forms, meaning not someone who has recently been saved or one who lacks experience and time for growth in the Lord. Regardless of their physical age, when a person has recently become a new believer, he or she is still a spiritual babe, and they must move up through the stages of spiritual childhood and adulthood. I want you to really think about this next statement. It takes time for the Lord to produce a spiritual, stable overseer. I'll repeat that. It takes time for the Lord to produce a spiritual, stable overseer. After making the point that the importance of time in producing spiritual maturity, there is another very important factor that must be considered, and that is the way in which the time is used. If the new convert uses the time at his disposal for, listen to me, studying God's Word as it pertains to the church, the body of Christ, he will grow in knowledge of the gospel of the grace of God. Time for study and for experience is the main ingredients for spiritual maturity. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the days when Paul was going around starting these churches. It must have been a real problem, I'm guessing a problem, for the early churches to find qualified elders and overseers. Churches were being rapidly established and they needed leaders. Before there was adequate time to train and mature them in the Lord. I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. That's Acts 14, 21 through 28. I think you could call this section Strengthening the Converts. Acts 14, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. In verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, And when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Verse 24. And after they had passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And verse 26, and when from there they sailed to Antioch, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Verse 27, and when they had come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed, reported all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And chapter 14, verse 28, and there they abode, or in other words, stayed for a long time with the disciples. One of the concerns that Paul had, which I mentioned to you, was for the new converts, the word lifted up or puffed up with pride. Paul knew from personal experience that a new convert or a new believer is subject to becoming puffed up or conceited or proud. In Ephesians, you don't have to look this up, but it's the second part of that verse, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the second part of it says, We know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And you just got to work with that and be careful with it. This is a concern of Paul, and those young in the Lord and young in physical age are most subject to being puffed up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report among them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The overseer must have a good testimony from those outside the church. In other words, if a man has a bad reputation on the outside, and a good example of a bad reputation, I'm talking about doesn't pay his bills, is untrustworthy, telling a lie is easier than telling the truth, and they're not a candidate to be an overseer in the church. Paul had a purpose for wanting the overseer to have a good testimony with outsiders, so that he might not fall into reproach and the noose of the evil one. If the overseer had any character flaws, the evil one would cause his followers to blow up these character flaws so as to insult and bring disgrace on the church for having a leader with those kind of issues. And if there was any defect that a potential overseer might have, it would make him vulnerable to the evil one's ways. If you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or quarrel, dispute or fight, but be gentle unto all men, apt and patient. Verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his... What Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, is if the overseer had any character flaws, the evil one would cause his followers to bring insult and disgrace onto the church of God. And having such a leader, this is a fact, the evil one likes nothing better than to disgrace God's work and God's people by trapping And we've all heard about it, trapping church leaders in sin before a watching world. And it's really important to maintain a good reputation. That's all for tonight, gang. The next time we'll start with 1 Timothy 3:8. I guess we'll finish up here with a short prayer. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, I'm asking you this evening to help each one of us to be eligible for this double honor, to be faithfully labor, help each one of us to faithfully labor so that we may practice what we have learned, so that we may practice what we have received and practice what we have heard that Paul wrote about. In your precious name we pray, Father. Amen.